Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving a chance to come to you, to listen to your word. Your word is our spiritual food. So feed us with your word and reveal your word to us through Holy Spirit. Please use my lips to give your message to us. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. With those trembling words, spoken almost in a whisper, a small hobbit named Frodo Baggins stepped forward in a room filled with warriors, kings, and the great heroes of Middle-earth. The atmosphere was heavy because everyone knows exactly what the task means. The ring must be destroyed, and whoever carries it will almost certainly die. One by one, the mighty hesitate, argue, or fall silent, until from the back from the room, this small and seemingly insignificant hobbit volunteers. In that moment, Frodo feels overwhelmed, crushed under the weight of a mission far too great for him. He feels tiny, frightened, utterly out of his depth. And yet, the whole story now hangs on his trembling yes. This morning in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, we meet a young woman who knows exactly how Frodo felt in the Book of the Lord of Rings. Mary is likely no more than 14 or 15. She lives in a village so small and unimportant that ancient maps didn't even bother with its name. And yet, the whole story of Christmas, indeed, the whole story of our salvation, rests on the trembling yes of this teenage girl from Nazareth. When Gabriel tells her of God's plan, she eventually replies in verse 38, "May your word to me be fulfilled." That is her yes. However, what she is asked to carry is not a cursed ring that will destroy her, but the Holy Child who will save her and save us all. Today, we are going to look at a moment of the most important act of obedience in human history, when the weakest, most unlikely young woman says a trembling yes to the greatest mission the world has ever known. But before we rush to admire her obedience, we need to pause and feel the cost of that yes, because it did not come out of nowhere. When the angel appeared, Mary's very first reaction was not actually calm acceptance. Luke tells us she was greatly troubled, as we can see in verses 26 to 29. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and what kind of greeting this might be. When Luke tells us that Mary was troubled, the word he uses carries the sense of being agitated, perplexed, emotionally shaken. It does not mean she was terrified of the angel. Rather, she is overwhelmed by what the angel said to her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Firstly, no one, absolutely no one, would ever speak that way to a young village girl, and certainly not God's messenger. First century Jewish society was deeply patriarchal, which means giving power and importance only to men. Girls were not honored with titles. They were not publicly praised. They had no social status, no public voice, and no religious authority. A young girl from an insignificant village like Nazareth would have been considered ordinary at best, invisible at worst. What makes it even more remarkable is that these words come from an angel of God. In other words, the living God is speaking directly to this young lowly girl. And then, on top of everything, the words God speaks to this girl through his angel is this: "You are highly favored." You are highly favored. What does it mean? The word behind the favored does not mean you are impressive or you deserve this. It means God has freely, sovereignly poured his grace upon you for his own purpose. It is pure gift, nothing earned, nothing achieved. Think about it. The Most High God, infinitely great, infinitely holy, says to a girl who is socially insignificant and who thinks of herself as nobody, "You have found favor with me." Imagine King Charles walking up to a servant or even a slave in the ancient world and saying, "You have found favor with me." For the first few seconds, you would think, this can't be real. Is it someone playing a joke? Then the confusion hits. Me? Someone like me? What does this even mean? What am I being drawn into? How am I supposed to carry something like this? Your heart would pound. Your mind would go blank. That is exactly what Mary felt. She is overwhelmed because she is receiving a grace that her status, her background, her ability could never support. Her astonishment flows from being chosen for something she never imagined and never thought herself worthy of. Dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. What do you feel as you sit here as part of this church today? What do you feel as you sit here? At our prayer meeting on last Wednesday, I was deeply moved as I saw what God has been doing among us. We are not a large church. We don't have the resources and money enough that other churches have. We don't have impressive buildings or programs. And yet, what God has given us is real. A sincere heart for him, a growing love for him, a deeper desire to work with him. Our faith is no longer just an intellectual agreement. It is becoming a faith that reaches for God, that longs to know him, that is slowly being transformed by his grace. I'm genuinely overjoyed to to see that we are truly moving in the direction God desires for us. I'm deeply thankful to see that. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
But let me ask you, do we deserve this? Do we deserve this? What are we that God should listen to our prayers? What are we that He should bless us, guide us, comfort us? Who are we before the Almighty? Isn't it true that we are nothing before God? Isn't it amazing and incredibly wonderful that God has given us this grace that we do not deserve? And yet, He has not withheld a single good thing from us. He has given us Christ, which is His life itself. Why? Why would God do this? Why you? Why me? When we truly grasp the grace we have been given, we cannot respond with polite, restrained gratitude. We, like Mary, begin to feel the weight of it, the weight of the grace, the astonishment, the unworthiness, the trembling joy. And we cannot possibly become proud, because grace, by definition, always comes to those who do not deserve it. That is grace. If we forget that, we will eventually forget what we have actually received. For God's grace always stretched beyond our qualifications, our abilities, our preparedness. This is our God. This is what our God has done for us. So friends, do you think we deserve it? Are we humble before the grace of God, or easily proud? But friend, here is another beautiful truth. God's grace not only surpasses our worth, it accomplishes His work through us who are unworthy. God moves His purposes forward not because we are adequate, but because He is with us. This is why Gabriel's word shook Mary so deeply. The Lord is with you. To us today, this may sound like a gentle Christian greeting. The Lord is with you. But in the Old Testament, these words were a formal commissioning. God spoke them only when He was raising up someone to rescue His people. Men like Moses, Gideon, and Joshua. Each time, God was about to act powerfully through someone He Himself had chosen. So the moment Gabriel said, "The Lord is with you," Mary realized she was being swept into the greatest saving work in Israel's history. She understood that God Himself was calling her into something far beyond her capacity. That's why she could not simply smile at the angel's greeting. She could not feel calm. She could not feel comfortable or honored. She felt troubled. She felt shaken. She felt overwhelmed. Because she was being given a grace she could not carry on her own, and a calling she knew she could not fulfill apart from God. And what does the angel say to Mary, this young trembling girl? He reveals a work so vast, so glorious, that it is beyond anything Mary has ever conceived. In verses 30 to 33, he says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" When the angel said, "Do not be afraid," he is not only addressing her initial shock and fear, he is preparing her for what he is about to say next. Words so astonishing, so overwhelming, that no human heart could receive them without trembling. In essence, he is saying, what am I about to tell you is enormous, so don't be overwhelmed. And indeed, what follows is astounding. He tells her that she will carry in her own womb the King who will save and rule over all creation, God himself in human flesh. God was not telling Mary merely to love people in her village or to serve faithfully in her community. He was not calling her to evangelize passionately so that God's work could move forward. No. He was telling her that the destiny of the entire world would rest upon her. Can you imagine that? This is not something said to a great general, not to a brilliant strategist with the world-changing abilities, but to a girl with no name, no status, no honor in a society. A small, humble young woman from an obscure village. And her astonishment is not only because she feels unworthy. It's because God is announcing something humanly impossible. And so in verse 34, Mary asks the only sensible question: how will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I am a virgin? Before we even get to qualification or worthiness, the plan itself is impossible. How can a virgin conceive? How can this happen? But, dear brothers and sisters, isn't that exactly our God? Isn't that precisely the kind of work God delights to do, the impossible? And isn't that Mary's question our question? You know? Think about it. Imagine God speaking to us in this way, telling us that the destiny of the world rests in our hands. Imagine him saying that our church holds the future of the church in Britain, that the salvation of many, many depends on us. How do you feel that? Would you not respond like Mary? How can this be? Our church is small. Our congregation is aging. And our pastor is a Korean man who doesn't even speak perfect English. How can such a thing be? This is our honest question, isn't it? But dear brothers and sisters, what if God is really speaking these words to us? What if? What if the God who calls us is the God who works beyond our capacity, beyond our qualifications, beyond our preparedness, as he did to Mary. This is our God. Do you remember what I've said to you in the past? God does not want our church to be merely one more church among many. This is not to put our church, other church down. Of course not. What I'm trying to say is that God is not looking for us to be merely survive in this local area, conduct a bit of evangelism and use gimmicky events to draw a crowd into a bigger church, be a place where people are vaguely happy for an hour on Sunday. Rather, he is planning something extraordinary to us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Why? Because we are small, because we are weak, because we have so little to rely on in ourselves. We are in the perfect position to rely on God alone. We have nothing else to lean on, which means we are in exactly the right place for God's power to rest upon us. We can become a church where God's glory is central, where his presence is real, where his power is visible, precisely because we cannot depend on ourselves. It's only when the power of God alone fills our church, and because we choose to rely solely on him and not on ourselves, that the things which seem impossible to us can be accomplished through this very congregation. Because the truth is simple. What is impossible in our sight can be done by no one but God. And we stand before this God, with whom nothing is impossible. This is why a small and humble girl like Mary was the perfect instrument. The task was too great for her, and even humbly impossible. So what does the angel declare over her? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. It is as if the angel was saying, Mary, does this task seem too immense to you? That's precisely why the Lord is with you. Because she was too weak to accomplish the task and had absolutely nothing within herself or her resources to rely upon to fulfill it. She could never afford to forget the foundational truth that God himself was with her. And who is this Lord? In verse 37 tells us plainly in ESV version, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is the God for whom nothing is impossible. This Almighty God was with her. This God is with us as well. And we are experiencing this reality that God is with us and nothing is impossible with him. This is the very thing I spoke about earlier, the true nature of God's grace toward us. We are experiencing this grace now, growing in it, learning to trust it more deeply. So, will we respond to God like Mary did? Will we protest, how can this be? Our church is small, we are weak. It can't be done. Oh, will we believe that the Lord God who calls us is the God who works through us despite our size, despite our limitations, despite our weakness? Brothers and sisters, do not measure the work of God by your own human standards or by your own limited thinking. Discard the notion that just because you are small and weak, God will only work up to that standard. Why? Because He is the God of grace who accomplishes His work far exceeding both our human qualifications and our actual abilities. God says that the destiny of many souls will be shaped through us, definitely. And it is possible because He is with us. And because with Him, nothing is impossible. So friends, I urge you, let us stop looking at ourselves. Let us stop looking at the weakness of our church. Let us not build our faith on our own strategies or our limited skills or our human imaginations. Instead, let's lift our eyes and see the God who is with us. Do not lose the vision of the God who accompanies us in power and might. Let us become a church filled with God's glory only, shaped by God's will and His sovereignty, trusting Him alone. And now, let us yield and surrender ourselves completely so that He may work powerfully through us, like Mary. Let us say with a trembling faith and obedient heart, we are your servant. May your word to us be fulfilled, even though this is too much for us. The final thing I want to point out is this. Why did God pour out His grace upon this small and humble young servant? Why did God choose to bring His Son into the world through this virgin, Mary? The eternal Son of God, seated on the throne of heaven, surrounded by the worship of angels, the one through whom all things were made. This majestic King chooses to enter our world not with thunder and glory, but by making Himself utterly dependent on the body of a young, poor, vulnerable girl from Nazareth. He who holds the stars in His hands will now be held in the arms of a teenager who has never known a man. He who commands the winds and the waves will cry out for milk from a mother who, by every other measure, is insignificant, unqualified, and afraid. This is not just humility. This is humiliation. Humiliation. Why? This is the God of the universe, stooping so low that He entrusts His very life to the womb of a lowly virgin, a girl who could offer nothing but her emptiness and her yes. Why? Why this way? When He could have split the skies and arrives in power? Because, dear friends, this is the heart of our God. A humility so profound, so self-emptying, that it reveals something even deeper. His unrelenting love for us, A love that will stop at nothing to rescue the lost. Look at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. From the very announcement, God is whispering the purpose this child is coming to save. Not to judge, not to conquer by force, but to save sinners like you and me. And how? Verse 35 tells us, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Here is the miracle within miracle. Born of a Virgin Mary, born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit, Jesus enters humanity fully as one of us, yet without the stain of sin that marks every other birth since Adam. Why must he be sinless? Because only a perfect Savior can bear our imperfections. Only a holy Lamb can take away the sins of the world. He had to become human to stand in our place, to feel our temptations, to weep our tears, to die our death. But he had to be divine to conquer it all, rising victorious so that we might live. Friends, this is no abstract theology. This is love in action. God so loved the world, so loved you. Sitting here today with your doubts and your pains and your hidden shame, that he gave his only son, not in spite of our weakness, but precisely through it. He chose Mary's lowliness because that was where we are, lowly, broken, in need. And by entering there, he lifts us up. He lifts us up from there, the lowly place. If God humbled himself to be born a Virgin Mary, virgin in a stable, if he can hang on a cross for rebels like us, then there is no depth he will not reach to bring you safely to himself. What a depth, what a depth of his love. A love that says, I will become small so that you can become children of God. A love that whispers to each of us today, do not be afraid, you have found a favor with me. May we, like Mary, respond with a trembling, oh, let it be to me according to your word. For in their surrender and the faith, we find the Savior who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, that we might live forever in his love. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. What a humility, what a love for us. We can't imagine, we can't measure the depth of your love. Thank you, Father, for your love. And thank you for your word to speak to us. Your heart, your will for our church, for the world, through our church. We want to be mindful of that. And we want to continue to give thanks to you and continue to worship you with our pure heart. And we want to just follow you, depending on your power and might, and rejoice and in your love. Fill our heart with your spirit until the end. For this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.